Cowboys.com.
Morning, everyone. Whoa, that was strangely silent. It must have been an intense moment of prayer there for everyone. Good morning. Hey, that's better. Hey, welcome to everyone, too, who's watching online and listening in this morning, or even if you're watching later on today. Glad you're with us in one way, shape, or form. A lot of you know this, but Portico Church, the name Portico Church, where does that come from? Well, a portico is a Greek and Roman architectural structure, right? Ancient kind of concept. It's a covered porch where the covering is supported by columns. And that would be a place where many people would gather in ancient times to discuss philosophies and ideas, the meaning of life, those sorts of things. And we wanted our church to be a place where meaningful conversations about spiritual things would take place. So there's an architectural aspect and tie-in to the name Portico Church. Now, second, the city of Oshkosh was formed when the south side, this is in like the 1830s, but when the south side of Oshkosh, south of the river, was known as Brooklyn, and this area that we reside in is known as Athens, okay? So there was a tie-in there. Of course, Athens tied into the Greek situation. So there was a historical tie to our city, to the name Portico. Also, we read in Scripture that the first believers gathered in a place called Solomon's Portico, at least on one occasion, probably on many. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's Portico," right? Like the porch, right? In the temple area. None of the rest dared join them. Now, that's probably a reference to those leaders who really didn't believe in Jesus. They kept apart from this group of people. But the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And that passage was a picture of what we wanted our church to be about. So Portico Church had an architectural meaning, a historical meaning, and a biblical meaning. Right? And then on top of that, we just felt like Portico Church was just a cool name. So if you didn't care about any of those other things, if that was more important to you, that kind of worked for us too. So it checked all of those boxes. And someone suggested the name to us as a core group, and we kind of tried it for a while. And it just kind of stuck, right? It just kind of fit for us. Now, as a church, this name is a part of our identity. And we don't talk about all the significance of it all that much, but it's a part of our identity. Other well-known churches choose names for similar reasons, right? There's a meaning behind it. For instance, Elevation Church, you can see the logo for Elevation Church there. Elevation Church, they wanted to be a place where God was exalted and raised up or elevated in worship. And so there's a lot of worship songs that you've heard here at Portico that come from Elevation Church. That was important to them. You might be familiar with Passion City Church. Passion City Church is Atlanta, Georgia, Louis Giglio, Chris Tomlin, you know, that kind of realm. And they are passionate about Jesus and want their city to catch on, right? So Passion City Church, and there's other significance beyond that. In Australia, there is Hillsong Church. And I think they chose that name because they really liked that song from The Sound of Music, right? You get the tie-in, right? Oh, wait, that was Austria, not Australia. So that's probably not why they picked that one. But anyway, Hillsong actually... I actually know the reason. Hillsong was their music realm of their church. They had a music label, and it was Hillsong. Their church name actually incorporated that name because of the importance to them and their emphasis on music and worshiping God. So there's something about each one of those names that either reflected who they were or who they wanted to become. Right, it speaks to their identity. Now, of course, you know Living Stone, that church meets here. in our building, obviously. We're glad to have them. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is the one that their name comes from. Okay, so now I thought about having Josh Gullickson come and just preach on this for us, but I was afraid you'd all go want to join them because he would do such a great job on it, so I made sure I didn't ask. Just kidding, we love them. We absolutely love them. But this passage that they chose is something that is important to them. They want this passage to reflect their identity. And even though it's not our church name, it is an important part of our identity as followers of Jesus. This passage says a lot about who we are meant to be in Christ. So as we dive into this passage this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes, we are completely out of chapter 1. It only took us like 7 weeks, so that's pretty cool. You can see the pace we're on here in 1 Peter. We're going to be here for a while, but 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing in on verses 4 through 10. So if you want to follow along in your Bible or in your Bible app. Now as you turn there or find that location, I'm going to mention to you that this is a first pass through this passage. And there's more to it that we'll talk about next week. So technically this is kind of like part one of two, although both messages will be kind of separated. But there's so much here. There's so much good stuff that we want to catch as much as we can. So 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10 says this: as you come to him, talking about Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Father God, as we dive into this passage this morning, we pray that it would be open hearts and open minds that we would have, that it would be your Spirit who is teaching, leading, prompting, moving in us, and that we would be grabbing onto everything that you have for us. May the words that are said this morning not be my thoughts, but reflective of your heart. May you speak to us in this time. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So working through this passage, first, Peter identifies Jesus as the living stone, right? That's where this thing starts. As you come to him, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, but chosen and precious. So if you think about a living stone, that's really a contradiction, isn't it? Right? It's a contradictory picture. Stones are inanimate objects. They aren't living, breathing things. But Jesus is. So he is called a living stone here. And as a living stone, he was rejected by men or by people. Not all, obviously. Many individuals have come to follow him, but as a whole, in general, by his own people and by the world, he has been rejected in many ways. That's why he was killed on the cross. And yet, despite being rejected by men, he was chosen by God and precious to him. Right? And not only was he the living stone, but he's also called the cornerstone. If you skip ahead to verse 6, for as it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Right? Now, this passage is a prophecy from Isaiah, Isaiah 26:16. And of course, it's pointing to the Messiah. God is saying there's going to be a time I'm going to establish a stone, and it's going to be a cornerstone, and he's talking about Jesus here. Now, in the Isaiah passage, it adds that stone will be a tested stone, right? Now, Jesus was clearly tested, right? He walked this earth, was tempted just like us, was tempted directly by Satan himself. He had trials, just like we do, yet he passed everyone with flying colors, right? He never once failed. So Jesus is the stone, the tested stone that was chosen by God. He was the living stone. He was also the cornerstone that the whole building would be built upon. And so what is a cornerstone, right? In biblical times, a cornerstone was used as the foundation and standard upon which the rest of the building would be constructed, right? So once the cornerstone was in place, the rest of the building would conform to the angles and size of that cornerstone. And in addition, if that cornerstone were somehow removed, the entire structure could collapse, right? It's pretty central. So that cornerstone needed to be level. It needed to be straight. It needed to be true. Well, Jesus is not just a living stone. He is the cornerstone for our faith. He is level, straight, and true, right? And verse 6, or the second half of verse 6 there says, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, right? Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, another translation kind of renders that phrase, will not be shaken. You will not be shaken. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, when we make him the cornerstone in our lives, we will not be shaken, right? He's a rock that will not be moved. We can rest on him no matter what, whether in life or in death. So the first thing that we want to take away from this passage is the next thing we want to take away from this passage, Jesus is the living stone, but we, or I should say you, are a living stone. You are a living stone. In verse 5, Peter says that we too are like living stones, like Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him. Right? See, our hearts are dead. They are inanimate until we receive a new one. When we trust Christ, we get a new heart, a heart of flesh, and a new spirit that is alive within us. Ezekiel 11:19 and 36:26. Peter is pulling out like the Old Testament passages here and putting them into place to show that Jesus is who he is and this is who you are in him. And God in Ezekiel says he would take out the stone heart and put in a heart of flesh instead, right? This new heart and this new spirit that he would put within us that's alive and living. And that's exactly what happens when we come to faith in Christ. We become living stones like Jesus. So verse 5, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, as you read through that verse, it should bring to mind the Jewish temple, right? For his readers in that day, it would have. Now, part of the temple, I mean, the temple was a massive structure. The second temple was not quite as massive, but part of that temple that we have remnants of today is a place called the Western Wall. The Western Wall, often called the Wailing Wall, you may be familiar with that. Here's a picture. It's made of smaller stones that reach a height of about 60 feet, it says. That looks a lot bigger than 60 feet, but typically in most places, it's about 60 feet in height. And you can see about 200 feet in length, right, in a section like this. Now, there are 28 courses or rows of stone that it's built out of. And that's what you see above ground. But below ground level, there's another 45 feet of depth. Now, I've never been there, so I'm reporting back to you what I'm reading stuff, right? So there's another 45 feet of depth of the original wall, another 17 courses or rows. And through these tunnels that are underground, you can make your way around 1,600 feet in total length. So that section of 200 feet is, you know, there's eight times that there's access to. So it's like what you see above ground is just the tip of the iceberg. Now, below ground, One of the stones of the foundation, the one that you're seeing here in this picture, is called the Western Stone. Right? It's huge. It is 45 feet long by 10 feet tall and almost 10 feet wide. Now, if you think about that, that's basically the size of a school bus. Right? It's a stone the size of the school bus. And some people, some scholars and historians believe that this might be the largest object ever moved in place without the use of, like, mechanical machinery, right? And that's just of the wall of the temple. Right? So when you think about the parallel to the temple and Jesus being the cornerstone, this is a pretty good picture. Right? This is a pretty good picture. That stone ain't ever going anywhere. Right? It's not moving. Now, here's the other thing about the temple. God dwelled in the temple for a time. Right? His presence was literally there. But ultimately, that's not where he was looking to dwell. He didn't care about dwelling in a building of inanimate objects, inanimate stones. What he longed for was to dwell in the hearts of his people, in living stones. You are one of those living stones. And you are resting upon the cornerstone, Jesus. And you're being built, we collectively, into a spiritual house, a temple where God dwells both with us and within us. Right? So for us, Peter says, for each one of us, Peter says, those who believe in Jesus, this is your identity. Right? You don't ever need to be shaken. You don't ever need to be put to shame. And not only that, but there is honor for you. There is honor for you. Verse 7, it says, so the honor is for you who believe. The honor is for you who believe. Honor here is talking about value and worth. It's a price measured out. In God's eyes, you were worth an incredibly high price. The sacrifice of his one and only son. Right? So he sees you as great, great worth and having great, great value. But, this verse goes on to say, for those who do not believe, who have rejected Jesus as the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And in verse 8, if we go to the next verse, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they obey the word as they were destined to do. Right now, let's think about what this is saying. To those who disobey and refuse to believe, Jesus is a stone which causes them to stumble and fall. He trips them up. Now again, when you think of a stone that is a stumbling stone, put this picture in your mind. Someone walking along and tripping on a stone the size of a bus. Right? You would think that stone might be a wake-up call. But for many people, it doesn't matter. Why? Because Jesus and the gospel are offensive to them, right? He's a rock of offense, Peter says. See, in order to receive the gospel, we have to ask for forgiveness. That means we have to admit there's something wrong with us. And we don't want to believe that. Most of us don't want to believe that. Because we're too full of pride. Now, there was a time where probably in our society in general, people had this general belief that God was real. They knew or had this feeling like God is good. And they could see that they didn't measure up to God like that. Right? They weren't perfect like him. So needing forgiveness for what they had done wrong was something people would more easily accept in that environment, in that climate. But these days, the existence of God is a big question mark for a lot of people. And the goodness of God, if he does exist, is being doubted. And forgiveness isn't necessary because there's no such thing as sin. So to say, yeah, I've sinned against God and others, and I need forgiveness. That's offensive to many people. But the reality is, if we can't acknowledge our need for a Savior or surrender to Him, if we're offended by the idea that we need Jesus' forgiveness, Peter says you are destined to reject Him. Now, being destined isn't saying God determined ahead of time, like, you'll be saved, you won't be saved, you're going to respond, you're not going to respond. One commentary I read said it this way: look, God ordains or destines the wicked to punishment, but He does not destine them to commit a crime. Right? In the same way, those who reject Christ will be rejected by Christ. That's been appointed or destined for them, Peter says, which is the reality of God's justice. He is perfectly just. Now, Jesus came for all, but it had never been expected that all who would hear the gospel would accept it. And yet, every person has that opportunity. The opportunity to receive Jesus as their Savior, the opportunity to trust in Him as their living hope, to set their hope fully on grace, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, to allow God to give them His Spirit, to take out a heart of stone and to turn it into a heart of flesh instead of that inanimate, lifeless heart that they have now, the one that's spiritually dead and needs to be brought to life. Everyone has the opportunity to respond to that. He wants each person to receive Him. And He died on a cross for you, regardless of what decision you make. That's the amazing thing. That's how much He loves us. So those who accept Jesus will receive honor, Peter says. Those who do not will not. So for us as followers of Jesus, this is what it means for us to be living stones, to be a living stone. This is where our identity lies. Now, verse 9, he goes in a little different direction. Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. So he has just elaborated on the fact that we are living stones, and he spelled out a lot, and he pulled in a lot of Old Testament scripture passages and talked about our identity. Then he mentions a few other things we are without all the elaboration. Right? We can add these to the list as well. And so just briefly to touch on them, you are part of a chosen race. You are part of a chosen race as a follower of Jesus. Now, with racial tensions these days, we don't like to think of one race or color or people group as superior to others, and they're not. All right, let's be clear on that. They are not. But God did choose one particular people group among all the peoples through whom He would bring the Savior. In fact, He built that people up out of nothing. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Right? He built us up out of nothing. As followers of Jesus, you are among a race or a people group, which is not about your nationality or skin color or ethnicity. It's about your response and your trust in Jesus. You are His possession. Right? Someone He calls His own. And that's where our identity lies. He also says, Peter says, you are a royal priest. You're a royal priest or part of a royal priesthood. Royalty, if you think about that, that's about, there's a lot of perks if you are royalty, isn't there? Right? There is power. If you are royalty, there is position. There is prestige, there is privilege, there's probably a bunch of other words that start with the letter P, right? But those are things that you are if you are royalty. And Peter says, look, like you're like kings and queens. You are like princes and princesses. And here at Portico, we even have our very own court jester, right? Otis Miller, right there, ladies and gentlemen. Just kidding. But look, we're not just royalty, we're also priests. Okay? You are chosen by the Lord to serve him. Right now, it's important to understand when he says you're a royal priesthood, there is an aspect here where there were those who were kings and rulers, right? Royalty. And there were those who were priests who served the Lord. It wasn't the job of the priest to do the king's task, and it wasn't the job of the kings to do the priest's task, but you are a royal priest. They're like combined. You are both. You are now both royal and priestly. You have all these perks and privileges, and you're called to serve him. What a cool combination. He also says that you are part of a holy nation, right? You are part of a holy nation. Like, you are a nation of people who are called out for his purposes. Now, if you think about the word holy nation, that also is one of those things that, like, whoa, these are two terms that don't quite match up. It's almost like an oxymoron, isn't it? I mean, name one nation that is actually holy, dedicated to the purposes of the Lord completely these days. Find one throughout history that truly loved him and honored him and obeyed him. One nation. Maybe for a time, but throughout history, it doesn't exist. Right? And if we think like somehow, well, we're that nation, well, we aren't really paying attention, are we? Even the one nation who God walked with most closely throughout history was anything but a close resemblance to a holy nation most of the time. But Peter says, look, this is who you are. You are a holy nation. You are part of a holy nation. So these things are who you are meant to be. So, with all of this said about who you are, with all of this said about your identity, I want to close with two things that I hope we will pull away this morning, just practical things. And the first thing is this, that we would see that you, I'm going to say it this way, that you would see yourself the way God sees you. Right? I mean, that's a challenge for me too. I'm not saying that at you. I'm including myself with you. But see yourself the way God sees you. Like all these things about your identity, it says this is God saying who you are. He sees you as a living stone, someone who was once spiritually dead but have been made alive in Christ, and who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. He sees you as royalty. Like you have power and privilege and prestige and position. You're a king. You're a queen in his eyes. He sees you as a priest. You have been chosen specifically to serve him in love. He sees you as holy, as righteous, as sacred and set apart, different from everything around you. He sees you as part of a nation, like his nation, one that he raised up to be his own. You are his. You belong to him. The question is that how you see you? Right? That's how he sees you, but is that how you see you? I don't think it's enough for us just to hear this or read this or even know this is who we are. We need to embrace that. Right? We need to let that sink in deeply, to see ourselves from God's point of view. And that isn't always easy, right? We get a lot of stuff thrown at us, messages that contradict that, that try to distract us from that, that try to pull us away. And a lot of times we start to believe what we hear. Did you ever go into one of those, like, carnival fun houses where they have all the mirrors that make you look weird? I am not going to show pictures of something like this, FYI. but you know, there's like one mirror that makes you look really short, and another mirror that makes you look really tall. One mirror makes you look really skinny. I want one of those for my house. I can't find one, but you know, just install one. There are mirrors that make you look all twisty and crooked. And I know these days you can just get apps on your phone and they will do the very same thing, right? But imagine if the mirrors in your house were all those kinds of mirrors. If that's what you had to look into every day to see yourself, you'd never see yourself for who you truly are. And that's sometimes how we live life. Because we're believing the distortions are true. And yet that's not how God sees us. God has a certain perspective of you. And when he tells you something in his word about who you are, about your identity, it's important to pay attention. This is who you are. So start to see yourself the way God sees you. That's my first thing, my first encouragement. I know that's not easy. But the second thing is this, is strive to be what he's called you to. Right? See yourself the way God sees you, but strive to be what he's called you to. Right? These things that he talks about in this passage are how God sees us, but it's also what he's shaping us to be, because we're not there yet. Like Peter says, you're being built up into a spiritual house. He didn't say you are the spiritual house already. You're being built up because we aren't there yet. We're still a work in progress, and that work is never complete this side of eternity. But when it comes to how God sees you and what he wants to become, the question is, are we cooperating with that? Right? What he says is true about you, what he's shaping you into, is that what you are striving for in your life? Right? So see yourself the way God sees you. Strive to be what he's called you to. Those are two thoughts I pray that we'll be taking away from this morning. We're going to take a moment to close in worship. And again, as I said, we're going to take a second swipe at this passage next week, because the one thing that has been missing this morning is I wanted you to see this from a personal perspective, your identity as a follower of Jesus. I think it's important we get that first and we start there. But while this is true about us individually, this passage is really talking about us. Like all of us, corporately, as followers of Jesus, as a whole. And that's important. There's an important distinction there. He's got a purpose in all that, and that's what we'll explore a little bit next week. So make sure you come back and join us for that. This morning I want to pray in regards to these two things, and then we'll close our time in another song of worship. Heavenly Father, we know that we don't always have a true picture of who we truly are in you. We don't necessarily see ourselves the way you see us, but Lord, you want us to. And this morning, our hearts long for that. So we pray that these things that we've talked about, these things that have been brought to us in your word, that you've revealed to us in your word, that you've shared with us, that you put here so that we would know, that we would be able to embrace those things. And that despite the obstacles, the barriers, the messages that we've received all throughout our life that maybe tell us something different, God, my prayer is that we would begin to see ourselves the way you see us. For each person here, help them to see themselves how you see them. And as you continue to work in our life, God, we want to cooperate with that. Because we know it's a process, something that you're bringing us through. It's who we are, but it's who we are still becoming. And that's sort of a mystery to us, but you're taking us through that process, and we pray that you would allow us to move in that direction, to cooperate with you, to strive to become that person you're desiring for us. Lord, break through the barriers. And God, as we sing in this moment, we pray against the work of an enemy that is very real, who wants us to doubt, who wants us to live in fear, who wants to try and steal away the identity, who's putting up mirrors all over the place so that we wouldn't see ourselves the way you see us, but we would just see the distortion, that we would buy it, that we would believe it, and that's not what you want for us. So help us to see ourselves for who we truly are in your eyes, from your perspective. And God, this is our prayer. And this is our song of worship as we sing, remembering that we belong to you. In the name of Christ we pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.